Hello, and welcome to part two of my podcast on Johann Sebastian Bach. As I mentioned in my first podcast on Bach, his music is so vast and so varied that I am devoting two podcasts to him and his work. I would first like to discuss one of his significant organ works, the Orgelbüchlein, or the Little Organ Book. The Orgelbüchlein is a collection of 46 short choral preludes. The chorales, or hymns, were and are familiar repertoire in the Lutheran Church. No other volume of music is so well known to organists. For generations of players, it has stood as the first resource for honing manual and pedal skills. But it is much more than music for teaching and performance. The collection also played a central role in Bach's own development, serving as a critical testing ground for the forging of his highly personal idiom. The disciplined part writing, still missing in Bach's Mühlhausen cantatas, marked the beginning of the composer's mature writing style. It paved the way not only for the large organ works of the Weimar years, but also for the keyboard collections and chamber music of Curtin and the vocal masterpieces of Leipzig. Bach entered a total of 164 chorales in the contents, which constitute a comprehensive Lutheran hymnal. The first 60 are designated for a specific time of the church year. The remaining 104 are appropriate for any season. Even though Bach left the Orgelbüchlein incomplete, it is the closest thing we have to a hymnal of his own fashioning. Of the chorales that were actually set, over half are from the Reformation era. Because of its small size, only 6 by 7 inches, certain large-scale chorale compositions are not used, such as the chorale partita and the chorale fantasy, etc. Left are only three types in use at the time: the melody chorale, in which the whole chorale tune appears more or less continuously in the soprano voice, the ornamental chorale, and the chorale canon. The vast majority of the works date from the Weimar period, 1708 to 1717. What, then, is the purpose of the Orgelbüchlein? In his book on the Orgelbüchlein, Russell Stinson outlines four purposes: a compositional treatise, a collection of liturgical organ music, an organ method, and a theological statement. For myself, as an organist, it is a very pragmatic book intended to furnish me with the music for the worship service. Since they are short, they can serve as introductions to the hymn itself. They can also serve as voluntaries during the service, as during the collection of the offering and so forth. Let's listen to examples. The first is a melody chorale, where the entire chorale tune is presented in the uppermost voice, in more or less continuous fashion, and basically without embellishment. What is distinctive about these chorale settings is the independent pedal line. Here is Herr Christ der einige Gottes Son, Lord Christ the only Son of God.
Thank you.
That was the Herr Christ der einige Gottes Son. The next example is of an ornamental chorale where the complete hymn tune appears in the soprano in a highly embellished form. The chorale phrases either occur one after the other or are separated by short, modest interludes. Bach asks that the melody be played on a separate keyboard with a contrasting sound. Here is probably the most famous setting of this type. O Mensch, bewein de Sünde groß. O man, bewail thy grievous sin. That was a portion of O Mensch, bewein de Sünde groß. A third type is the chorale canon. The lone criterion for this type is that the entire chorale tune be set canonically, in other words, in a round. Listen to Bach's canonical treatment of the Christmas tune In Dulce Jubilo, Good Christian Friends Rejoice. The melody occurs in the high soprano in the right hand, followed by the tune in the pedal. The final example is the chorale In dir ist Freude, In thee is joy. It is the most flamboyant work in the Orgelbüchlein, and possibly the most virtuosic as well. It contains a trill for the pedal, one of the few in all of Bach's organ works. Listen first to the chorale sung by a choir, then Bach's setting for organ.
Thank you.
That was the setting of In Dearest Freude. Did you hear the pedal trill towards the end of the piece? Sometime I will demonstrate that for you. I would now like to turn to Bach's time in Leipzig. Bach spent 27 years, nearly a third of his life, living and working in Leipzig. It was here he composed some of his greatest sacred choral works. He held the position of cantor at the Thomas Schule, the Thomas School, and the civic director of music. It was one of the most notable positions in German musical life. The duties were much more varied and demanding than those at Curtin or Weimar. He was primarily responsible for the music of the four principal Leipzig churches, the Thomaskirche, the Nikolaikirche, the Matthiakirche or New Church, Neue Kirche, and the Petrikirche, as well as for any other aspects of the town's musical life controlled by the town council. He was not, however, the principal organist at any church. He must have preferred the greater economic and political stability of a commercial metropolis governed democratically to the uncertainties of the court of an absolute prince. The university, the foremost in the German-speaking world at the time, must have been another special attraction in the eyes of a father of growing sons. During his early Leipzig years, Bach involved himself in church music with particular thoroughness and extreme energy. This activity centered on the Hauptmusik, or head music, composed for Sundays and church feasts. The performance of a polyphonic cantata, with a text related to the gospel of the day, was a tradition inherited from previous cantors. Even so, Bach engaged on a musical enterprise without parallel in Leipzig's musical history. In a relatively short time, he composed five complete, or nearly complete, cycles of cantatas for the church year, with about 60 cantatas in each, making a repertory of roughly 300 sacred cantatas. The first two cycles were prepared immediately for 1723-24 and 1724-25. The third cycle took rather longer, being composed between 1725 and 1727. The fourth appears to date from 1728-29, while the fifth, once again, must have occupied a longer period, possibly extending into the 1740s. The cantata was an integral part of the Leipzig Lutheran liturgy. It followed immediately on the reading of the Gospel, preceding the Creed and the Sermon. So, what is a cantata? The cantata is a vocal form consisting of solos, ensembles, and choruses accompanied by orchestra. In the time of Bach, the instruments that were indispensable were the organ or the harpsichord, cello, bass, which comprised what's called the continuo group. A cantata may have sacred or secular texts and can be narrative or dramatic. Defining the cantata in contrast to its relative oratorio is somewhat difficult. The most reliable distinctions between the two genres are length and subject. Typically, oratorios tend to be religious, dramatic, and long, lasting one or two more hours, think Handel's Messiah, while cantatas are generally shorter, mainly about 30 minutes. Most cantatas by Bach follow a pattern of an opening chorus, usually based on a familiar hymn tune, followed by a series of recitatives or sung narratives, solos, arias, duets, and sometimes trios. Many close with a straightforward chorale. Opening choruses can be festive with trumpets and drums, or introspective with just chorus and strings. Here is an example of an opening chorus from Cantata 39, Brich dem Hungrigen dein Brot, Break for the Hungry Man thy Bread. The orchestra has two recorders, two oboes, strings, and continuo. The text comes from Isaiah 58, verses 7 through 8, which speaks of sharing your bread with the hungry. The first half of the chorus contains a step motive of exhaustion, depicting the tottering, staggering steps of the poor, to whom food and shelter should be given according to the biblical text. At the time Bach composed this work, around 1,000 refugees were in Leipzig fleeing persecution. Bach must have noticed their pitiful state upon their arrival. Here is that opening chorus. That was a portion of the opening chorus to Cantata 39, Brich dem Hungrigen dein Brot. The arias of cantatas many times share the musical landscape with another instrument, a violin, an oboe, or perhaps a trumpet. Bach's use of the second instrument is often equal to the voice. Our example is from Cantata 172, Erschallet ihr Lieder. It is the bass aria, Heiligste Dreieinigkeit, Most Holy Trinity. Listen for the virtuosic trumpets, three in total, possibly representing the Trinity, and exceptional singing. I would now like to turn to compositions that are on a much larger scale, from The Passions and Bach's B minor Mass. On Good Friday, Bach was required to supply a setting of one of the Passions of Christ at the worship service. It could be a composition that he had composed or that of another composer. The Passion, according to St. Matthew, and St. John have survived, and it is St. Matthew that I would like to discuss. Bach performed this work at least four times that we know of. After his death in 1750, it was not performed again until 1829, which was conducted by Felix Mendelssohn. This is a large work. It contains two orchestras, two choruses, four soloists that sing the reflective arias, soloists that sing the parts of Jesus, Pilate, and Peter, and other minor characters. The biblical narrative is sung by the evangelist, in this case a tenor. Bach also interpolated hymn verses from contemporary hymnals. There are about 15 of them altogether, 12 of which are set as four-part chorales. Another source of texts is free verse or madrigal poetry in the form of recitatives, arias, and choruses. These lyrical observations of various scenes from the Passion add an element of commentary to the work. This massive work of around 3 hours in length contains some of Bach's most sublime music and theological insights. Much has been written, and I encourage you to find a recording of this work and listen to the entire Passion. I would like to concentrate on one of the arias, Aus Liebe, out of love. It is set between two choruses, and the choruses have the same words, crucify him. And it is interesting that the second chorus of crucify him is set a step higher. The text, out of love, that my Savior intends to die, although of sin and guilt he knows nothing, so that my soul should not have to bear everlasting damnation and the penalty of divine justice. In his book, Bach Among the Theologians, Jaroslav Pelikan writes, with those words, Bach states the argument of his Passion of Our Lord according to St. Matthew, that the Savior Jesus Christ suffered and died because of his love for humanity, in order by his innocent death to satisfy the justice of God, which had been violated by human sin and guilt, and to make it possible for the mercy of God to forgive sin and guilt without further violating divine justice. Musically, Bach does something quite extraordinary. He leaves out the continuo group, the organ, cello, and bass, altogether. This rarely happens in Baroque music, and Bach uses it to great effect. The foundation of the music is gone, and in a sense, otherworldly. Instead, the soloist is accompanied by two oboe d'amore, or oboe of love, and flute. Notice the flute is very song-like and very intimate. Listen to the first time the soloist sings the word Liebe, love. It is a very long phrase, suggesting that Christ's love is very large. On July 27th, 1733, Bach sought to advance his status in Leipzig by petitioning Friedrich August II, the new Elector of Saxony, for a court title by submitting a trifling proof of his skill. He submitted the Kyrie and the Gloria of a Lutheran Mass, later to become the first sections of the B minor Mass. After much delay, the title of Royal Court Composer was conferred on him in November 1736, and in gratitude, on December 1st, he gave a two-hour organ recital on the new Zimmermann organ in the Sophienkirche in Dresden, where his son, Wilhelm Friedemann, was also organist. During his last years, Bach was concerned chiefly to revise and order many of his earlier compositions and to create substantial new works of an abstract, highly technical nature. The B minor Mass was completed in 1748 with the addition of the residual sections of the Roman Rite, the Credo, the Sanctus, the Osanna, and the Benedictus, the Agnus Dei, along with the Dona Nobis Pacem. This music was largely parodied or borrowed with great skill from earlier cantata movements. There exists no certain evidence that the Mass was performed in Bach's lifetime, and it is not unlikely that he regarded it mainly as an example for later generations of the mastery he had attained in all the main sacred genres of his lifetime. Here is an example of the B minor Mass, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Listen to the absolute joy in this setting of the Song of the Angels, Glory to God in the Highest. I believe Bach was first and foremost a church musician. This explains his move to Leipzig to continue his work toward the, quote, most regulated church music, end quote. His personal Bible had many handwritten notations from the many hours of reading, and his personal library contained many theological works, including two sets of the complete works of Martin Luther. But it is the simple dedication that Bach writes on each piece of music that I believe summarizes his calling, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. I end this podcast with a simple but beautiful chorale. Many of his cantatas end with such a chorale, a hymn that the congregation would recognize and perhaps sing along. From Cantata 80, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. I hope you have enjoyed this brief journey into the life and music of one of history's greatest composers, Johann Sebastian Bach. Thank you for listening.